Almighty God above, be welcomed in this place. Indeed, O God, we come to you, arms open, hearts longing. Meet us in this place, in the places of heartache and disappointment, in the places of longing, grief, despair, of addiction, of illness, of fractured relationships. Meet us in this place. In the moments when we're on the mountaintop, oh God, when everything's just perfect, may we not forget you are with us in this place. We offer you the meditations that rest on our hearts. And we ask, O God, that you touch our lives in such a way that what we offer to the world is your transformation. May our lives be that witness in all that is sacred and holy. Amen. Have you ever had like an epiphany? I mean, I know we have one every year. It's in the Christian calendar. It happens the Sunday after the New Year's Eve, which may be your own separate experience of epiphany. Epiphany is one of those moments like, I should have had a V8, right? I never think I should have had a V8. Epiphany is one of those aha moments. I had a moment this week with this scripture. Now, I grew up in the church. I've heard about feeding the 5,000 men. That's what this scripture says. Now, it's significant that it says men, because women and children weren't counted. So we know that the miracle extends way beyond 5,000. Can we wrap ourselves around that for the moment? Okay, good. Just checking in, you know. Sometimes it feels really lonely up here. So... hey, women, I heard. I love it when we find out we're what raising healthy feminists in our boyhoods. I digress. The scripture spoke to me in a couple of ways. There was a familiar line in this scripture that we hear throughout the course of the stories told, especially around the birth narrative, and even some in the passion story. At the end of this story, they have left the crowds. Jesus is off doing what leaders do, grounding themselves in prayer and scripture, grounding themselves in meditation, and the disciples are rowing, and the seas are rough. Have you ever rowed in rough seas? Have you ever rowed when there's a ripple on the, you know, like not even, and you're huffing and you're puffing, you know, you look at that boat and you say, it's only what, 20 minutes, maybe a mile, just across the lake. You may get like 50 feet and you're like, what was I thinking? I could do this. Here's the disciples, and they're really rowing through the tumultuous sea. And what's Jesus? He's just walking on the water. He's just having a day of it. Just out there, you know, tripping across the lake. All is good. Oh, there's a little wave. Right? I mean, you know, skipping across the lake, having just, you know, high on the love of God and had that great communion. The disciples, oh, who's that? What? And what does Jesus say? Read the screen with me. It is I. Do not be afraid. Oh, come on, where's your drama? You're like there to calm fear, all right? It isn't just, hi, it's I. It's like, no, it is I. Do not be afraid. Are there just times in your life when you could just be draped with the breath of God saying, it is I. Do not be afraid. How many times in the birth narrative did the angel Gabriel say, do not be afraid? Why is it when the presence of God comes among us, we are afraid? Well, maybe because we don't spend too much time there. I don't know. I'm just thinking out loud here. We go back to this story. The story is in all the Gospels. It must have happened. Have we ever witnessed such a miracle? I think about this miracle, you know, have you ever seen one of those movies like The Life and Times of Jesus, or, you know, where they take you back into antiquity and everybody's dressed in those costumes? Well, that's what we might call it today. That was actually their clothing. How freeing would it be if all the men were allowed to wear long dresses? I just set you up for that one, didn't I, Tiffany? So here they are, hungry, hungry for the good news, hungry to hear once again God loves them, hungry to be healed in their minds, bodies, and spirits. And there's a lot of them gathered. And now, it's time to eat. What do the disciples want to do? Send them away. Let them be on their own. There's a McDonald's down the road. They can get something there. It's tempting, right? But Jesus invites them to explore what's possible. And here's where my second epiphany came in this gospel. I've always thought about how amazing the miracle was that Jesus took 5 loaves and 2 fishes and fed 15,000 at least people. That is a miracle, right? Would you not all agree? I want to know why we don't call finding 12 baskets a miracle. If you watch any of those movies, those baskets were big and tall. How many of us carry baskets with us? All right. So here we have this amazing miracle. We're all willing to buy into this miracle, right? Especially since it's been told for 2,000 years and we got a lot of distance from the miracle itself. So we can let our minds wander, but I am wondering if there's another miracle here we have missed. What's the chances out of all those people that there's only one person there with food? Come on, think about it. What's the chances? See, I think the opportunity here is not that Jesus alone took the bread, but people around each other realized we can feed each other if we don't hoard it for ourselves. I'm not saying that Jesus didn't take the bread and break it and bless it and multiply it, but I believe that there's a hidden miracle in this story, that there was enough for everyone, and what had to be raised and blessed and broken was a willingness to share what each person had. Walter Brueggemann, a 20th century biblical scholar and Christian theologian, has a wonderful, wonderful article on the liturgy of abundance and the myth of scarcity. You see, we don't have to buy into scarcity. I love what he says around contextualizing this reality. He says the majority of the world's resources pour into the United States. And as we Americans grow more and more wealthy, regardless of where your financial situation is, can I get a witness? We're talking about the abundance that surrounds us. As more Americans grow more and more wealthy, money is becoming a kind of narcotic for us. We hardly notice our own prosperity or the poverty of many others. The great contradiction is that we have more and more money and less generosity, less and less public money for the needy, less charity for the neighbors. Though many of us are well-intentioned, we have invested our lives in consumerism. Hard to take a step back and look, but I totally see myself in this reality. Consumerism is not simply a marketing strategy. It has become a spirit of unhealthiness that has been forced among us, and we have bought into it. The theological question facing us is whether the gospel has the power to help us withstand it and whether or not we want that invasive opportunity to come into our lives. How many of us would be at such a gathering and think to share our bread with our neighbor? Especially if Jesus is going to do a miracle and take it, break it, multiply it, right? Well, we'll just keep this for ourselves for later, just in case the miracle doesn't happen again. And yet, Walter Brueggemann talks about throughout the Bible, there are these amazing examples of God's abundance being poured out for us, even in the creation story. God's abundance was poured out for the world, poured out for creation, poured out for humanity, poured out, and it was enough until we wanted something beyond it. Trust me, whatever Adam and Eve wanted, they don't have anything on us. Come on. The abundance was present and the scarcity was present too. We find God's abundance journeying with the Israelites, journeying throughout history, journeying in the psalmist. Brueggemann says that the Israelites celebrated God's abundance, and David wrote about it in the longest poem in the Psalms. It starts out, "Bless the radiant one, O my soul, O heart of my heart, you are so great. You are clothed with justice and mercy, arrayed in the light of your fine attire. You stretch over the heavens like a tent." Think about the heavens being a tent of covering for you. "Your radiance covering the water, you shine through the clouds and ride on the wings of the wind like the breath of life, carries your word, fires refine the drosses of your soul." How many of us think about God on any level like this? Granted, very poetic in expression. When do we notice God and God's presence in our lives? When we're in our lowest points, our deepest despair, we wonder where God is. And when we are riding on the mountaintop of great blessing and riches, we barely think about God. The collective we. Where is God in the mundane? Where is God in the heartache? Where is God in everything's cool? Hello. Where is God? The psalmist closes with, "The glory of the radiant one endures forever." How often do we think about God as the radiant one? So often we go to those historic images of our church tradition where we are taught that God is a gender that is strong and firm and old. Old enough to have a beard he trips on. It is the one time in our church tradition where we actually celebrate gray. We expect to be smited by God's fury and only blessed when we do good. And yet the psalmist here identifies God as radiant one. Think about those dark nights of the soul in the midnight of your anguish and your pain as God being the radiant one. You are ever present to us even as the earth trembles, even as the mountain spews forth ashes and smoke. I will abandon myself into your hands as long as I live. You know, God doesn't really wait for us to abandon ourselves in God's hands. If you think about the prayer footsteps in the sand, what is God doing? Carrying. Whether we notice it or not. "I will sing praise to you while I have breath. My meditation being pleasing to you, O God, for I rejoice and am glad in you. May all who feel separated from you open their hearts to new life. Praise the Creator of the universe. Bless the heart of my heart, O my soul." That is an interpretation of Psalms 104 by Nan Merrill, praying the Psalms. Brueggemann continues to reflect on all of the stories in the Hebrew Bible and in the New Testament of God's abundance blessing us. I do not think it is enough for us to see this story as one little boy who rescued a community of people. It took the whole community. At the very least, it took the community to bear witness to their bodies being full, taking that blessed bread and that blessed fish and filling themselves so they have something not only to receive, but something to offer. Think about your opportunities to serve. You know, if I was really a smart pastor, I would see this as the perfect stewardship sermon. You know, those campaigns where we ask you to sign on the dotted line. Those dreaded, how many of you dread stewardship campaigns? Oh, please, God, I don't want to make another commitment in my life. I'm busy looking for a sweetie. I want to invest myself in a different kind of covenant. I don't want to have to invest myself in a financial covenant for my church who's always asking for money anyway. Can I get a witness? I mean, there is a tension there, but this is really not a sermon about your money. This is a sermon about us being open to the opportunities to take an introspective look at what we have to offer and what the need is and how we will feed each other. How many of you are hungry here today? Hungry to know God's love, hungry to experience what you witness other people have. Hungry to know what it is like to identify God as Radiant One. To take ourselves and abandon ourselves in the palm of God's hand. How many of us long to be fed? This, my friends, was the first communion. We oftentimes associate that with Passover, but this is where Jesus took the bread and broke it for the first time and showed us how abundance is possible within a community of what might look like the impossible. Let us be bread. Not for the world first, but for ourselves and then for each other. Brueggemann says, it is, of course, easier to talk about these things than to live them. Isn't that the truth? None of us knows what risks God's Spirit may empower us to take. Our faith, ministry, and hope at the turn of the millennium. We are in a new period of time. A new millennium that calls for something different and new out of what has always been, which is abundance. It is in that the Creator will empower us to trust the generosity that lives within us so that our gifts may abound and change the world. Will you join me in prayer? Oh God, we give you thanks and praise for the ways in which you rise up out of our stories, out of this ancient story, blessing us afresh and anew, O God. When you are walking towards us in what doesn't make any sense, may our hearts and lives be open, and may we hear, it is I. Do not be afraid and be wrapped in the palm of your hand. In all that is sacred and holy, we offer this. Stop. Sunday of the month, and on the last Sunday of the month, we take two offerings. Our second offering is a funding our future offering. How many of you realize you're resting in the future of somebody else's vision? Yeah. And guess what? There are going to be people who come here because of your investment you'll never meet. I thank you for all of the ways in which you support this church. And for what is yet to come as we continue to support not just what has been and not just what is, but what is yet to be. Will you pray with me? Oh God, we give you thanks and praise for our pioneers and for those who make what happens in the life of our church possible today. Continue, oh God, to bless us with your vision. Impart on us, oh God, the opportunities for our future. And we thank you for all of the ways in which you journey with us. In Christ's name, amen.
Just a moment.